Oh, praise the Lord. That was a very beautiful praise and worship service. Very beautiful. Father, we just thank you, God, and we continue to lay our hearts on the altar before you. We just sit in your presence, God, in total surrender to what you would desire to do with each one of us in this hour. Lord, we cover each one of us here tonight and those watching in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that your holy angels are here in our midst, ministering to us everything that we have need of in this hour. We give you all the honor and glory for what you are doing here with us and for us and through us. And Father, we just thank you once again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The teaching tonight is about fear and anxiety. And how this came about is I was watching TikTok a couple days ago, scrolling through, watching live streams that people do, and just random things that people were doing, like watching scuba divers underwater going through some kind of a ship. And everybody in the chat, in the comments, is like super anxious and fretful about just watching what I feel is just regular videos. Like, why is everyone so uptight and anxious about what's going to happen next? And different things, somebody else was playing some kind of video game and they were moving really fast, jumping over little things, and everyone was so stressed out about it. It was very weird, it was very off, it was very different. And then I saw actual legitimate advertisements for people who have anxiety. And in the advertisement, the guy was saying, well, you know, when I have my anxiety attacks, these things help me to calm down. I'm thinking, what is all this anxiety? That it's so bad that the people who make money have decided to actually release advertisements to target people with anxiety. So it must be prevalent in society. And anywhere you go, just out in public or you're doing your regular business, running errands, you see people so overwhelmingly burdened with anxiety. And I read a study they did that showed that our children today have higher levels of anxiety and stress and other pressures, that if you took that level they have now, back in the 1950s and 60s, there were people who were admitted to mental institutions, psychiatric wards, that had less stress and anxiety and those kinds of symptoms back then. So what does that say about our quality of life or the condition of this generation that's being raised up? They're plagued with anxieties from all kinds of different sources. So moving on to what God said. God said, anxiety is a stronghold within many of the people, including my own. The enemy has built upon fears that have stemmed from the wounds and traumas of sin and life. What does my word tell you about fear and anxiety? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're going to explain and break down this scripture. That is, don't be anxious or concerned about things of the present life, our day-to-day affairs, what's going to happen tomorrow. The scripture is telling us not to be anxious, fretful, or fearful of those things. It doesn't mean we don't care at all about worldly matters, so we don't do the basics like preserving property or providing for our families. but rather that there should be so much confidence in God that it frees our minds from the shackles of anxiety. It's saying that we should be dependent, connected to God enough that that should serve as a level of stability where we don't have to fall into fears and anxieties. There should be such a deep dependence upon God that it keeps us in a state of calmness during the storm. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Breaking this scripture down, but in everything by prayer and supplication, includes presenting the wants of your family, everything in respect to afflictions, embarrassments, and trials, and everything relating to your spiritual condition. It's telling us that all those different classifications and categories of life, things that we as humans deal with every day, that is what we should be including in prayer and supplication. There is nothing that pertains to body, mind, estate, friends, conflicts, losses, trials, hopes, and fears about which we may not go and spread it all out before the Lord. These are the things that God wants us to come before him and spread out on the table. All of our trials, hopes, fears, the state or condition of our mind at that present time, anything with our friends, conflicts that we have, any loss that we may have suffered, these are what God wants us to bring before him. Because, see, a lot of people, they bottle this stuff up inside. A lot of people, maybe they don't know the Lord as well or at all. And maybe they feel like God doesn't want to hear about this kind of stuff. But he does. He absolutely does. And when you connect with God in prayer, in supplication, when you connect with him in that intimacy, there's just something about talking to him about these kinds of things. It does something for you. And what it's doing is it's connecting you with the heart of God. It's opening his doors of grace to be poured out on you and his mercies. Supplication is a stronger word by comparison to prayer, as supplication stems from a deep need, a very deep need. To do this with thanksgiving is the ability of one's heart to draw up from a deep well of self-reflection and truth. Being thankful even for their very existence amid the deepest trials and inner turmoil. In other words, being thankful, doing all this with thanksgiving is having the ability within your heart to reflect on the depth of the truth that God has made known to you. No matter how bad our trials may be, sometimes you may find yourself in a position where you're just thanking God that you're still breathing. You're thanking God that you're not in the same boat as perhaps someone else who has even more trials and tribulations than what you may be going through at that time. And it sort of puts things into perspective, and it gives us a what I call a cool down period where we're not falling into maybe some of the traps the enemy wants us to fall into, where we can reflect and say, well, yeah, my needs are real and they're genuine and what I'm going through hurts, but you know what? This guy down the road is going through a lot worse than I am. So it sort of gives you something to be thankful for. If nothing else, giving thanks to God for the simple fact that he loves us despite any affliction presently being suffered. The greatest sufferer that lives in this world of redeeming love and who has the offer of heaven before him has a cause of gratitude. So the more you're suffering, the more that you actually have a cause to have gratitude, to be grateful for the fact that God saw you strong enough to go through whatever you're going through. And he's undergirding you. And it's hard in the midst of whatever you're going through to stay in that place, that peace bubble. It can be hard at times. It's just how it is. But when you have the encouragement of God, and by that I mean the promises he's spoken over your life leading up to this point, you know what God has done with you. You know what God is going to do with you. Sometimes all you have to do is just hold on. Sometimes all you can do is hold on to those words that God has spoken over you. And while you're holding on, God wants us to pour out our soul, talk to him about our thoughts, our feelings, how this thing makes us feel. Sometimes you may have to go before God and say, I don't know why you've even called me to go through this. Just to get it out. He knows you're feeling it anyway. Just get in your prayer closet and release it, and then move on. Work with God after you do that. Let your requests be made known to God is not saying that God needs to be informed of your plight or your necessities. Rather, God wants us to come to him and express these to him from our hearts as one seeking a father's help and compassion. He already knows what you're going through. He knows what your needs are. But he wants us to come to him and express that to him. How boring would a relationship be if one person was always doing all the work and the other person wasn't doing anything? So there has to be a co-partnership, you know, us and God. Yeah, he knows everything, but he still wants us to talk to him and tell him how we feel. That's part of an intimate two-way relationship. This is the active part of intimacy with God, reaching out and communicating to the one who can help in any situation and recognizing him as God, Father, and lover of your soul. God says, I have placed within each person a yearning for me, a void that only I can fill in their lives. Many do not know me and all that I have to offer them in love, and they seek blindly to fill the emptiness within them. You can see that just looking out in the world. People are hungry for something and they don't know what, and they're trying to fill that emptiness they have with anything they can just grab their hands on. And what they really need is God. And God put that in them so that they would hunger and thirst after him. So the missing puzzle piece is the church reaching out to those people, to the lost in the world, and telling them, hey, that void that you have, that all these things have thus far not filled, this is what you need, and it's Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing. God continues to say, this is why I have been calling my church to reach the lost and dying, to give to these children the bread of life. Anxiety has no place in my people, and true love will destroy the bonds of the enemy. But how many of my called out ones, called, C-A-L-L-E-D, called out ones, are going forth to spread the light into the darkness? The light must be brought to them first, and then they must be led out of the darkness. My children can never remain in the darkness, never linger in the cesspool, and never once look back from whence they came. If my people truly understood my love for them, my plan and purpose for their lives, if they could only see what is written in their books, fear and anxiety would never have a grip upon them all the days of their lives. See, sometimes God will speak a prophetic word into somebody's life to give them a glimpse of what's written about them in their book. That's what prophecy is. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and he's the one reading the book about that person's destiny, and he speaks from what's already been recorded in heaven into that person's life. And then that person has a choice whether they want to fulfill what's written about them or not. But it all comes from the books and scrolls of heaven when God is prophesying the prophetic word. God continues to say, I am a good father and I take care of my children, for I know what they need and I supply in abundance. You see, the enemy deceives them from the onset of this life and captures fragments of their minds from birth. These captured fragments of their souls. Now, we're talking about the people out in the world that have full-blown anxiety and fear, and they just live in that state of bondage. God said, these captured fragments of their souls are underdeveloped and are fed the hate and abuse from the pits of hell. Those who are bound in this way have instinctual and habitual fear and anxiety. It means that's the first automatic response to any kind of situation is anxiety. It's almost like they can't help themselves. They can't help themselves. The bondage is so deep from birth that the enemy's captured these fragments of their mind and their soul that they've just grown into this way. They've been conditioned to it. Listen to this. God says, the enemy continues to seal his stranglehold upon them by using the world system of pharmakia to layer the bondage and cause them to be addicted, for which there is seldom a chance of escape. When God says pharmakia like that, in this context, he's talking about the world's pharmaceutical system. You go to a doctor today and they want to prescribe you something. And they may not even know what exactly is wrong with you. They prescribe you things and say, here, try this. And you tell me if it works. Yeah, I thought the doctor was supposed to tell us if something was going to work or not. And not all doctors are bad. You know, I myself see doctors all the time. I have prescriptions and I take them. But in this context, when the enemy is using prescription medicine in an abusive way to get people addicted to these demonic things that aren't really helping them, he's layering that bondage and securing them in a state where they're now addicted to these different kinds of prescriptions, whatever they may be, and then it's harder to get out of the root of the problem. God continues to say, but in this dispensation of time, my glory is coming to shatter these strongholds. It will not matter how deep the enemy has entrenched himself in my people, for I will come with a mighty wind and a blast of the trumpet to destroy all which he, the enemy, thought he had established in my people. I want my harvesters to go forth and gather the people in and nurture them, share with them all they know and have experienced. Okay, God's talking about us here. God's going to send the people in, and he wants us, the harvesters, to literally take these people in and nurture them. They need to be nurtured. They've been so abused and shattered and broken out there in the world that they don't even know what love is. They need to be taught. Not just taught with words. They need experiential relation. They need the acts of love lavished upon them as they're being taught so they can connect with the feeling and the words and the wisdom. And then it goes into your heart, and not just floating around in their head. God continues to say, I will use this older generation to teach the new generation, and I am using those who have remained faithful to me for many years. Their time is not expired, nor is their anointing waning, but I am moving through them to raise up the younglings to take up the mantles I have stored up for them. I need those who will teach, mentor, and raise up, not afraid or jealous of the anointing I place on this new generation. All my children work together for my glory, and each one has a part to play in unity. The hearts of the people must be free and open to receive me in my fullness. Only through my son Jesus can man be reconciled to me, and the deepness of intimacy with the Godhead is what will bring peace and security into the people's hearts, causing all fear and anxiety to melt away. So here we see that God has a plan and a strategy to destroy the strongholds of anxiety and fear that is literally riddled within all the people out in the world. But we have a part to play in that. And we have an assignment. We have a plan that God has spelled out before us of what we need to do by mentoring and loving these people as we were mentored and loved, to see them walk in the freedom that we have had the grace to walk in. We have an obligation and responsibility upon hearing these words to not only understand them and take them into our spirit, but to live out what is being taught. Many people cannot attain true peace because many of the teachers are not living the truth, whereby the anointing is not present in them to affect the souls positively within their sphere of influence. If you're not living what you're teaching, then there is no anointing in what you are saying or doing, and it's not going to change anybody. Only God can change people with his anointing. And we have to be proper carriers of that anointing so that the works God desires to be done can be fulfilled. The Lord spoke to me and gave me this scripture in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. People perish daily because they have not heard the truth, which presents the urgency in the kingdom to send the harvesters forth into the dying world so that they might be saved. This is what is meant by my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The people out there in the world that don't know Jesus are dying on a daily basis, and they're going right into the abyss. That is sad. When God says, because you have rejected knowledge, this is meant towards those who have had access and exposure to God's message, but internally chose by their actions or inaction to ignore the very truth that could have saved them, and instead chose to live according to their self-interests and desires. Within these two sentences, God has pity upon the former group, but judgment for the latter. Okay, there's pity and mercy available to the world who has not heard of Jesus, but for the church that has sat under the anointing and heard God's instruction for their life and his word in general, there's no mercy, no grace there for that. To hear that and walk away from it and to not fulfill what God has spoken over their lives. This is important because God is expecting us to deliver the truth he has given us to those who are perishing. And the only way to successfully do this is by living what we know and carrying the anointing which will do the work in the hearts of others. Too often, the desperate soul encounters the hollow church, whereby they are taught swelling words but without applied action. are exposed to the absence of anointing, the lack of Holy Spirit, and are therefore unchanged. And the wounded soul walks away from God believing that they are either unworthy or that God isn't real. You see it happen sometimes where there's any church in particular where the Holy Spirit is not welcomed, where the leaders in that theoretical church are not walking by the Spirit, and people show up to meetings expecting to be healed, expecting their prayers to be answered, because they're crying out to God 24/7. They're dealing with pains and wounds and hurts and traumas from all the crazy stuff going on out there in the world today. And they're expecting God to move. But if God isn't found in that church because nobody's living right, because nobody's, you know, walking in the Spirit, they get discouraged because they're expecting a move of God, and perhaps they don't get one because of the particular teacher or leader. And what does that do to that person? It makes him feel either unworthy, like, well, maybe God just doesn't care that I'm suffering. He does care. He absolutely does. And perhaps God will move in their lives in a different way to affect their healing. But what about if you're a person who's responsible for all these people underneath of you? What if you're responsible with giving a message that God has instructed you to give? But if you're not doing it, if you're not giving that message, how many people are being affected? And how many of those people are part of the ones going into the abyss on a daily basis? It's something to consider. And it should stir up a desire for obedience to God. If not because of the fear of going to hell or the fear of punishment for disobedience, but because of a genuine act of love, wouldn't you want to reach out and help somebody that's in need? That should be the only motivating factor to do what we do, because God loved us first, and we love him, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. That should be the motivating factor. So this person that came to get healed and perhaps didn't because the leaders aren't living right, they leave with the same level of anxiety as when they came, or perhaps even more so. If we are to walk in the true peace of God, we need to receive him in the depths of our hearts. Sometimes this requires ministry, healing, and deliverance. God places pastors, teachers, leaders, mentors, etc. over us so that we may be raised up and taught properly in his ways. All while we are submitted to the authority God has placed over us, we must equally develop the deepest bond with God in ourselves, practicing submission and dependence upon him foremost. Only when God is our true ultimate foundation and rock can we stay in perfect peace amid any storm. And only in this way can we be free from anxiety and fear that blankets the world. By utilizing the teachings of wisdom that our leaders and teachers have given us, and in turn teaching others that we come in contact with, we can share God's gifts and message of hope to the world around us. This is, in effect, being the light in the darkness, drawing others to Christ. What we have received, we turn around and we freely give it to others that we come into contact with. The world out there is dark. It is stupid dark out there right now. Today alone, my jaw dropped like 5 different times at just some of the things that I saw people do that just blew my mind. Somebody speeding 35, 40 miles an hour through the school zone I was trying to pull out of this morning almost hit me, and then she's looking at me like I'm the bad guy, and I'm like, what? You know, they glare at you while they're driving by, and it's like, what are you doing, man? And then continues to speed. There's children walking on the road, for crying out loud. You know, this kind of stuff is out there. People are totally being run by demons. I was in Walmart this morning, And the lady that was working there had one of those large metal, you know, shelf things with all the boxes on it and stuff, and she's moving it around. So round one, we both see each other. You know, I'm on this side, she's on that side. And everything's cool until I grab what I need and I start walking back. And I still can't believe it. She's looking directly at me, moving the cart into me, trying to hit me with the cart. And like, we locked eyes, you know, I'm here, we can see each other. And she's moving this thing into me. And I'm like, what? So I just walked out and bought my stuff and left. But this is the kind of thing that's happening. It's like, it's that bad out there. And there's almost a natural human inclination to be like, well, it's time to live in my house for the rest of my life. But that's not the answer. This is actually a perfect opportunity. The darkness is so dark that everybody's light should be shining really, really bright. And this is a perfect opportunity to carry the anointing that God has given us out into this world so that people can be convicted of driving 40 in a 20 in a school zone or trying to hit you with carts and different things. Maybe the Spirit of God can move upon them and reach out and touch them and win them into the kingdom. Because you know what? We look at people sometimes when they do bad things to us, and you know, sometimes we just get tired of being wronged against. But the truth is that those people are just in bondage, and God made them for a purpose, just like he made you and I. And they have a particular skill set. They have gifts and talents and abilities that God has given them, believe it or not. And they just need to be saved and realize why they were made. Somebody needs to tell them why they were born. What is the purpose of their life? And God can speak that prophetically into their lives. You could even just minister the word of God itself to them. And the word of God is alive. It's not stale words just going into somebody's ears. It's alive. It has life. It does something when it's planted in somebody. It grows. It's what life does. It grows. It expands. This is what the word of God does. But how many people are we ministering to? And this is the thing. You may not always have to literally take the person in and do all this stuff for them. Sometimes the Spirit of God just wants you to tell them that Jesus loves them. And maybe that's all it takes to at least get that person thinking, you know, who was that person? Why did they just come up out of the blue and tell me that Jesus loves me? You know, something is always going to stick out in their mind when God's working through you to minister to that person. You might have a word of knowledge for them. God told me this about you, and it could be something that they've never told anyone. And you can relieve their fear and anxiety by telling them that Jesus loved them, you know, that that was God speaking into their life. So we never know what God is doing when we're being obedient and just ministering to people according to his Spirit. So this is summed up exactly in what God said earlier. I want my harvesters to go forth and gather the people in and nurture them, share with them all they know and have experienced. We should be sharing with everybody our experiences in Christ. It's not supposed to be a big secret, like a club. It's supposed to be that we are openly sharing with people. This is what the Lord has done with me. And whenever the Spirit prompts you to explain to the person, this is what I struggled with, and this is what the Lord told me about that particular struggle, because maybe they're going through the same thing. And I don't know about you, but when somebody like talks to me and gets personal and like gets down on my level and explains things to me, that makes me want to listen more. It helps me to understand what's really going on here and what I need to do to maybe get out of a certain bondage or to get over a particular problem or to even just draw closer to God, you know, to hear what God has done for other people and how he has helped them through that. God said, I will use this older generation to teach the new generation. and I am using those who have remained faithful to me for many years. Their time is not expired, nor is their anointing waning. But I am moving through them to raise up the younglings to take the mantles that I have stored up for them." So God's saying, if you're older in Christ, God is still going to use you. All the promises he has spoken to you is yes and amen. And he is going to use you, and your anointing is not waning. He continues to say, "I need those who will teach, mentor, and raise up, not afraid or jealous of the anointing I place on this new generation." This is the thing. There are some churches, maybe some leaders, teachers, pastors out there who want to control their congregation. This church doesn't do that. But there's others out there that they're more concerned about how many people are in the church. They're more concerned with how rich the people are that are, you know, putting money in the basket and stuff like that. They're not focused on the souls. And at some level, there's people that will get jealous that somebody comes in off the street and God cleans them up instantly and anoints them, and they're doing all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. Why should we get upset about that? What, are we mad because people are being saved and making heaven their home? Are we upset about that? Because that ultimately, that's the main goal. You know, I'd hate to stand before God and be all upset that people were won into his kingdom. What's God going to do to me then if I harbor those kinds of feelings? And that's the attitude and the mentality that we should have. And it all goes back to the parable of the vineyard. Didn't you agree to work a day's wages for a denarius? You know, so what if the other guy came in 30 minutes before closing and did a half hour of work and gets paid the same as the rest of us? I mean, God planned that guy's life from before any of us being made, and God wrote that into his book. You're going to work for 30 minutes, and you're going to get blessed just like everyone else. And who are we to complain about that? That guy fulfilled his purpose. He did what God wanted him and made him to do. We should be okay with that, because we ourselves are just as undeserving to go into the kingdom as anybody else. And we should be thankful that we were even, that the door was even open for us, really. So those are the kinds of mentalities I think that God is trying to get us to have, so that we don't fall into that jealousy that he was referring to here. God continued to say, "All my children work together for my glory, and each one has a part to play in unity. The hearts of the people must be free and open to receive me in my fullness." Not everyone's heart is going to be free, and not everyone's heart is going to be fully open. And this is where we come in. We have to work with people and minister to them. We need to teach them and explain to them who Satan is and how he afflicts, oppresses, and possesses the soul, and get these people healed, delivered, and cleaned up. Now, God's glory is going to do that. It's going to come down and blast these things out of the people that are coming into the church. But we still have to be well-rounded. We still have to have experience that we can give to the new generation. And we all went through the things that we went through for the sole purpose of being able to help them. Just like somebody else had to go through a whole bunch of stuff to help you, you know, to help me, to help everybody. It's like a chain. It keeps going down the line to the next generation. Father, I thank you, and we give you all the honor and glory for this teaching in this hour. God, I ask that every seed that was sown by your kingdom would be planted deep within our hearts. Let it grow as your word is alive, and let it spread into every resource, every faculty of our being. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, even in the days ahead, to be prompted by your Holy Spirit, to recognize that prompt and to act according to your will and desire to fulfill the purpose for which you are speaking through us, for which you are moving through us, for the goal and the purpose of bringing in the harvest, of loving them as you have loved us, and affecting spiritual growth for your kingdom in each person that you have earmarked for your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for this and give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. I feel that the altar call is that God wants to sweep out any fear or anxiety, any negative emotion in us that would hinder us from being able to minister to that great abundant harvest that is out there. Anything that would stop our lights from so shining in that gross darkness. That if you want to lay your heart and pour out all of your contents to God, you may come up to the altar to do so.